Turn with me to Psalm 5. Psalm 5. And as we're turning to Psalm 5, I want to tell you a story my dad told me one time. It comes from the Old West. He said this man went to purchase a horse from a preacher. This man was not a particularly religious man, but he needed a horse, so he went to publish this horse. And the preacher said, look, this horse was raised in a Christian environment. Let me tell you, you cannot get this horse to move until you say, praise the Lord. And when you do, the horse will start moving. And you cannot get this horse to stop unless you say, amen. So, man got on the horse. Yeah, I got it. Praise the Lord, amen. I got it. He wasn't really listening. So he stands on the horse or sits on the horse. He, in a loud voice, he screams out, praise the Lord. And it spooked the horse and he starts running. And I mean, he's going full blast, nostrils flaring, hair going back. He can't stop him. He's trying everything. He's pulling back on the reins. He can't stop him. And then he sees a sign. He passes a sign that says, 1,000-foot drop-off in 800 feet. So in desperation, he said, oh, I remember the Lord's Prayer. And I follow his heart and everything. Finds the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The horse stops. 2 feet from the edge. He can look down. He can see the valley. He can see the river. He is so relieved. He goes, oh, whew, praise the Lord. Now, the moral of that story is this. Pray when you're in trouble, but watch what you say. Watch what you say. This is a prayer for someone who is in trouble. This is us, you'll see in just a moment. Let's give careful attention now to the reading and hearing of God's Word. Psalm 5, beginning with verse 1. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. For to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But, now notice this, the contrast, but I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, that is, your committed covenant love, which is ultimately played out in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. For there's no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressors, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. Let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover them with favor as with a shield. Keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's Word. Let us pray. Lord, we do live in troubled times. And in times of trouble, you call us to pray to you. Lord, instruct us how to pray, especially when we're going through difficult times. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can see this on TV if you'd like. Go on the internet, you can watch it. This past week, there were two United States senators, one of them whose name you would instantly recognize. Two senators in a confirmation hearing are firing questions like bullets from a semi-automatic handgun at a nominee for Deputy Director of the Office of Management and Budget. Now, this man is a committed Christian. He's an alumni from Wheaton College by the name of Russell Vaught. One of the questions this particular well-known senator asked Mr. Vaught is this: if belief in Christ Jesus is central for salvation, then do Muslims stand condemned? Before the nominee could even finish his answer, the senator cut him off. Sir, do Jews stand condemned? Vaught once again tried to answer the question as the senator began yelling at the nominee. He denounced Vaught. He says, "You are Islamophobic, you are anti-Semitic," and here's an exact quote: "Your beliefs are indefensible, hateful, and insulting. This man is not fit to hold public office." Because, why? Because this man believes what Jesus said. "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Even John 3:16, which we love to memorize and repeat, says, "He who does not believe in Jesus is condemned already." So all this man is doing is repeating what Jesus says. And as this travesty is playing out in the confirmation hearing, I would remind you that the United States Constitution explicitly states, quote, "that no religious test shall ever be required of those seeking public office." When you hear what's happening today to committed believers, you begin to see how practical Psalm 5 is. Have you noticed, "give ear to my words," verse 1. "Consider my groaning, give attention to the sound of my cry." This man needs help, and you know what? So do we. Our situation, if you're trying to live out your faith in the public square, our situation is so similar to the situation in which the psalmist finds himself. Yes, we, what a great description of society. We live in a society of people who are arrogant, deceitful, smooth-talking, scheming, rebellious, and ready to throw under the bus anyone who disagrees with them. As a matter of fact, in your life, if you are simply trying to live out the Christian life at all, please understand, everything you are, everything you say, everything you represent, if you're a Christian, and people know it, everything you do stands in judgment on those who oppose the Christian faith. Friends, that is where we are. We are living in dangerous days, and we need to consider how it is that God would direct us to pray in times like these, in times where you will be opposed. How do you pray to God? There's three directives here. I'll give them in the form of one word each. And the first directive is this: today, tomorrow, till Christ returns and brings heaven to earth, first directive for praying is this: preparation. Preparation. You know, in the first two or three verses, the psalmist is speaking spoken words and broken words. He talks about his groaning. It calls to mind Romans 8, that we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Holy Spirit takes our groanings, literally our groanings when we can't express ourselves that well, and takes them up to the throne of God. There's an urgency here. There's a desperation here. But I want you to realize this prayer and our prayers also should not be driven by panic. If you look at verse 3, it says, "In the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you." This is the same phrase used in Leviticus of the priest arranging wood for a sacrifice, arranging loaves on the bread on the temple table. In other words, God wants us to prepare what we pray. Now, you may say, "Well, why?" Well, here's why. And I plead guilty to this, okay? Raise my hand, guilty. Guilty as charged. Are we not too often guilty of praying in cliche and saying the same things over and over again, you know, like this. Lord, I just want to thank you. Lord, I just want to praise you. Lord, I just want to lift you up. Lord, I just want to stop repeating just and whatever again, again, again. Filling my words with so much pious filler that for all intents and purposes, I could speak my prayers into a cell phone and just play the recording. They're just that cliche. You know, just dropping Father, Lord, and Jesus should not be to us like dropping coins into a vending machine. But somehow, the more often we say that, the more likely we are that God will dispense blessings into our lives. Now, I'm not trying to be harsh, but Jesus warns us against what he calls vain repetitions. That is, saying the same words over and over again so many times that the value of the currency of our words is gone. It's drained. Our words have lost their value because we're repeating them so much the same things. We drain our prayer language of all its meaning. How can we revitalize our prayers? Let me give you one big suggestion, and that's this. I challenge you today to start reading the prayers of others. Let me give you three examples. One is this. Read the Psalms. The Psalms are prayers. There's actually a book, a devotional book by Tim Keller called The Songs of Jesus that includes praying through each psalm in the Bible. You can read that through in a year. Another example is this. This is an amazing book. It's called The Valley of Vision. The Valley of Vision. This is one of the best books I have ever... I would put it in my top five very easily. These are prayers and devotions. You can actually read through this book on a reading schedule in a month. It will enrich your prayer life like you wouldn't believe. Now, those two things, I understand what they require. This next one requires not too much. Go on your cell phone, not now. But you can go to the Gospel Coalition. Go to blogs. Go to the name Scotty Smith. He's the one that came and preached at our missions conference. And he has a daily prayer blog called Heavenward. Not only can you go to that blog, but you can actually, if you'll click on the email symbol, you can get his prayers emailed to you right straight to your cell phone every day. These prayers are rich, they are thought out, they will stimulate your prayer life like you would not believe. Listen, read the prayers of other people instead of just listening to yourself all the time. It will expand your prayer life. See, I'm not being dismissive of your prayers. I'm not saying your prayers are wrong or bad, but there is a difference between prayer and thoughtless repetitions, which, by the way, may be a violation of the third commandment of taking the Lord's name in vain, you know, like recorded greetings on a cell phone offered up to God. You know, we may struggle with our prayers. The psalmist struggles. But notice, there's no reason to be thoughtless or unorganized in the way we pray. You and I can get our prayers in order. I hope you'll do some of what I just said as far as helping your prayer, enriching your prayers. Second word is this. Second directive for prayer, especially in times of trouble, is this. You have preparation. Secondly, clarity. Clarity. Now, what I'm talking about is clarity as far as who the audience of your prayers really is. Now, because of my vocation, you know, John and I both read a lot of books on public speaking. It may not show, but we do. And almost every book I read on any kind of public speaking says something like this. If you're going to connect with your congregation, your audience, depending on what kind of book you're reading, you need to know something about your audience. Now think about who is your audience in prayer. Your audience is God. Other people may be listening to your prayers, but your primary audience is the Lord God. Now, if you're going to pray to God, if He's your audience, you need to do some audience analysis. You need to better understand the one to whom you are speaking. Remember in prayer, as Jesus says, remember who you're talking to. Our Father who art in heaven. Consider the character of the one to whom you're praying. And notice here, the character of our God is that He is righteous. Look at verses 4 through 6. You're not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. You know, evil, arrogance, those can't be house guests of God. Look again at verse 5. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. One thing's for sure. If you look at this audience of one God, this is not some celestial, soft, cuddly teddy bear. He's a God with a righteous character. And we have a solid hope here in these verses that even when we live dangerously in a world not friendly to the God of the Bible, we know the God to whom we pray is a God who is righteous, and one day He will put the world to rights. Interesting, verse 10, it says, let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them sing for joy, spread your protection over them. Let those who love your name exult in you. How can that happen? It can only happen if you understand that one day God really is going to put the world to rights. All evil will be done away with. This will be a place where righteousness prevails. Now think about this. If you fill your mind and heart with God's character, the way water fills a sponge, every time life puts the squeeze on you, out of your heart will flow praise. Praise to God as He is revealed in Scripture. Something else we need to understand is this. You know, we know God will do this. We know it because we've seen Him do it in His Word. We know God will overthrow evil. And not only that, but we know that God sees us in our afflictions. We know that. Go to Exodus 3. God says, I have seen their affliction. And I love this. He actually says, and I have entered into their pain. Indeed, we see this ultimately in the work of Jesus Christ. He entered into our pain. Friends, as you read the prayers in the Bible prayed by people who love the Lord, you discover that God's character, when we get a hold of God's character, it fills our prayers with hope, with positive expectation that God will answer our prayers. And how will He answer it? He'll answer it consistently with His character. So in order to grow in your prayer life, how do you grow? How do you pray better prayers when you're in trouble? You need to grow in your understanding and knowledge of the character of God. He is your audience. Third directive runs something like this. We have preparation, clarity. And I was trying to come up with one word, I couldn't do it. But there's two for the third word is this. It's two words. Humble confidence. Humble confidence. Now, I mentioned these two words together. If you want to call it humiliconfidence, if you want to make it into one word, go ahead. But humble confidence, because what is crucial but what is missing oftentimes in Christians is balance. Think about witnessing. On one extreme, we see confessing Christians who are, be honest with you, I think there are some Christians who feel like they have been given the gift of offending people. I remember one time when I was in seminary, I was attending a local church on a regular basis. Someone from another church came to me, and this is what he asked me. When are you going to leave that church and start attending a real church? What I really wanted to say was this. As soon as you leave that church, I'll start attending it. Friends, some Christians are so radical and legalistic. They'll give you a checklist of what you ought to say and what you ought to do and what you ought to be. And if you're not keeping their checklist, then you must not mean business for the Lord. That's very obnoxious. So you have obnoxious witnessing on one side, but then on the other side, and I'll admit I'm dating myself here when I say this, on the other side you have the extreme of what I'd like to call Clairol Christians. You remember the advertisement for Clairol hair coloring, ladies? You know, she walks out, hair's a different color. Does she or doesn't she use hair color? Only her hairdresser knows for sure. Well, for Clairol Christians, you ask the question, are they a Christian or not? Well, only God knows for sure, because I sure can't tell from watching them. My friend Joe Easterling, and he, by the way, gives me permission to give this illustration. His senior year in college, told the president of his fraternity at USM he was going to seminary. The president responded, he said, "That's interesting, Joe. That's really interesting, because I would have never known you were a Christian." Wow. Obnoxious Christians, Clairol Christians. We tend to be unbalanced. But notice in this psalm, you see two things in balance. First of all, you see humility. Look at verse 7. "But I, through the abundance of your covenant love," that is your steadfast love, your committed covenant love in Christ, "I will enter your house." How does he know? It is because God is faithful to his people. And we see the evidence of God's faithfulness come into sharp focus in the person of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the only way the psalmist knows he will stand before the Lord is that he has a righteousness that ultimately comes from Christ. Does it humble you to realize that the only good thing you can hold on to is what has been given to you by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, plus nothing else? And you know, to say that the only thing that makes me right with God, the only thing that makes me know that I can stand before God, is God's grace in Christ, you know, that requires of us, it means we have to choke down a big piece of humble pie. Because we like to mix in our own self-righteousness and say, "God, you need to accept me because I'm this way." You know, the prayer of the Pharisee in Luke 18 is so revealing. Let me read it to you. Jesus said to some who are confident of their own righteousness, notice, confident of their own righteousness, and look down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. "Two men went up to the temple to pray, a Pharisee and a tax collector." Literally in the Greek it says, the Pharisee stood and prayed to himself, "God, I thank you I'm not like these other people." Feel free, if John or I ever stand and begin our prayer that way, "Lord, we're so thankful we're not like you," get out the tomatoes and pelt us with it. Please. And then he goes ahead and he trots forth this resume of righteousness. "I'm not like these other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this sorry tax collector." And then he gives his resume. "Why, I fast twice a week. I'd give a tenth of what I get." Wow. Bloated prayer of self-righteousness. But then the contrast is this. The tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look into heaven. But he beat his breast. And he said, "God, be merciful to me." And in the Greek it's so revealing. "Be merciful to me, the sinner." He's not even saying, "Be merciful to me, I'm a sinner like everybody else." He's saying, "No, I am the sinner. When it comes to sin, I'm it." And Jesus says, "I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God." And then Jesus takes a big spoonful of the point, and he says, "Okay, folks, open wide. Listen to this. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Friends, balanced prayers are humble. But also, balanced prayers are confident. Look at verse 10 and 11. They're confident of the justice of God. Make them bear their guilt. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out. They're confident because God is a God of justice. How can you enter into verse 11, let those who take refuge in you rejoice, unless you go through verse 10? Let me give you an example. Let's say tonight, you hear on WLBT that there is an escapee from Parchman Prison. He's on the loose. He has a record of violent crime, multiple rapes, violent murders. He's armed. He's dangerous. He's deranged. And he has been spotted in your neighborhood. How can you rest easily unless you know that criminal is apprehended and punished? Friends, the only way you get to verse 11 is through verse 10. You know, we wish that prayer could be all about courtesy and finesse. If that's what your prayers are all about, being courteous and finesse, then you got no business messing with the Psalms. Because right here, there's a ruggedness, there's an edge to praying the Psalms, but it's an edge that comes from a healthy biblical expectation that it's only after God puts the world to rights we can let the party begin. That's even in movies. You notice it's only until the enemy is vanquished that you have the celebration at the end. It's only when God has vanquished our enemies that we have the celebration. Now notice how the psalm ends. Let me just read you a paraphrase of this. Look at verse 12 and let me just paraphrase it for you. Here it is, verse 12. This fallen world cannot touch us when the Lord has wrapped us all around with His grace and favor. Heard about a boy in the fifth grade who these other guys in his class were preparing to ambush him on the way to school one morning. They were ready to just beat him up, just to be mean as they could be, beat this boy up. But you know what? Their plans were frustrated, and I'll tell you why. The boy's father was walking him to school. He had a smile on his face. His arm was wrapped around his son. And those enemies knew that whatever else could be said about this young man, one thing was for certain. On that day, that boy was protected by the smile and the embrace of his father. And so it is with us. This world is not a friendly place if you're a believer. In a fallen world, you are the enemy. You are a Islamophobe. You are a phobe of whatever it is that we say is wrong behavior on the part of other people. So am I. But you see, there's nothing that can finally hurt anyone in this room who has taken refuge in the protective arms of our Heavenly Father. Beloved, if you're in Christ, you are safe in the arms of a Heavenly Father. This Heavenly Father smiles on you. This Heavenly Father protects you. Why? Not because you're good, but because you have embraced His Son, Jesus Christ. Indeed, difficult days, dangerous days. But there is this morning a deeper reality than our difficulty, and that is the reality of our Lord. And friends, it is to this God that we pray. It's about to get rough, folks. Let's make sure we pray right. Let's pray together. Lord, we acknowledge that Your enemies are growing. We find ourselves in difficult times. Lord, we need to pray, but we need to be prepared to pray. We don't need to just keep repeating the same thing on a loop. We need to expand our prayer vocabulary and learn how to fully express ourselves to You.
Lord, we need clarity about your character, because only when we understand who you are do we know who we're praying to. And Lord, we need humble confidence. Lord, we're humbled because it is only by grace. The only difference between us and a jihadist is your grace in Christ. At the same time, Lord, we're confident because we know that one day you are returning. Your Son is returning as our conquering King to put the world to rights, Lord, and to bring in a new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells. Lord, we thank you that even as we walk through a dangerous world, we do so, realizing that because of Christ, we walk with a Heavenly Father who is smiling at us and who is embracing us. Lord, help us to pray these kind of prayers when we find ourselves in times of trouble. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.